Now, in our culture, the title of Christian can come to mean any number of things. Lines have been blurred as this name can mean different things to different people. Some people seem to tack on the title Christian to all kinds of things in an attempt to convince us, to show us that something is indeed of Christ. We have, for instance, Christian television stations. We have Christian music and radio, Christian books and bookstores, conferences that are Christian conferences. People talk about having a Christian home or having Christian holidays, even Christian t-shirts. And some try to convince us so hard that since God is love, that he must be accepting of our lifestyle, no matter if that lifestyle is ungodly or sinful, but that he accepts even whatever we just happen to be passionate about. But what does God desire of us? What does it mean to be a Christian? Is God really loving and tolerant of everyone? Are there, in fact, many roads which lead to him? All these different thoughts on who God is seem to cause confusion. It seems to cause disorder about what it means to be a Christian church. But our God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14. He is a God of decency, and he's even a logical God. Well, yes, it is true that we come to know him through faith. We don't come to him because of reason or logic. It's not like we have a list of all these questions that we need to have answered. And then once we have all the answers, then we make the logical conclusion. Well, okay, sure, I'll admit that the God of the Bible is who he says he is. So I guess I'm a Christian. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's not reason. It's not logic. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us faith so that we can believe in him. And yet, logic and reason is an essential part. It's an essential aspect of God's nature. God does, in fact, show us who he is through such means, such as creation. We can look to creation to know God. We understand who he is through his moral code. He has put morality, right and wrong, in our hearts, in our conscience. We can know who he is through those who have borne witness to him. The apostles and the prophets of old saw and knew God, and they proclaimed him to the people. And we can also know who God is through his word, through scripture. And because God has revealed himself to us, we can truly know him, though we don't fully know him. And because God is truth, because he is immutable or unchangeable, God doesn't contradict himself. Now, it is true that God progressively revealed himself throughout the Bible so that what the people of the Old Covenant knew was different than when he exposed more and more about his nature to the people of the New Covenant. But it is true that he does show himself to us, so we can know him. So if we can know him, we would do well to discourage such statements as, well, to me, Jesus means blank. Or, I feel that God desires whatever it is that we think that he desires. You see, to know God means to know him truly. And we can come to understanding him through his word. So let's go now to his word in Romans 8 so that we can know what it does in fact mean to be a Christian, to be one who is of Christ. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Father, help us to look to your word so that we can understand just what it means to be your children. And then we can have the assurance, knowing that we belong to you. So we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Now, if you remember where we left off last week, Paul had just finished saying that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, he's saying that the unbeliever has no hope of a right standing before God. Rather, that man stands condemned. But in today's passage, Paul is assuring the readers of his letter that they do have hope. Those who are in the Roman church, he says, you guys are not of the flesh. There is hope for you. Now, reading in our passage today from my Bible, which is the ESV, verse 9 uses the phrase, if in fact, in making the statement on whether or not the Spirit of God was dwelling in those people there in Rome. Now, that phrase, if in fact, comes from a single word that Paul uses, which may, to us, more accurately be translated as since. So, this verse, as translated in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So Paul is telling the people of this church that between the two sides, those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit, those Roman Christians are of the Spirit. They can be assured. But Paul goes on in this verse to share the grim reality of those who are in the flesh. Those who do not have God's Spirit do not belong to him, he says. These are the ones who stand condemned before God. Again, Paul shares that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is a painful truth that he shares with us. He reminds his readers that every unbeliever in their current state does not have the hope of eternal life. But that can change, of course. Through believing the gospel message and turning in repentance to Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, even the vilest of all people can be made new. I mean, this is Paul speaking. Saul of Tarsus had been a persecutor of the church. Here was a man who hated the church, and yet even he was saved. God had shown great mercy to this man. So the question you may now be asking was, well, how can I know which side I'm on? Am I of the flesh or am I of the Spirit? Well, Paul is a very intelligent man, and he uses a clear and logical statement to explain just who is the person who is of the Spirit, who is the person who belongs to God. He says that those Roman believers, as I said, were not of the flesh. Now Paul explains how he came to this conclusion. He uses a key word, which is repeated a few times in this passage, that word, if. In other words, if this is true, then that must also be true. If anyone, he says, does not have the Spirit of Christ, then that person does not belong to him. Now remember, Paul didn't know the people of that church. He had never been to Rome. But he did know their works. He had heard of their works. He knew their reputation. In Romans 1:8, he says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So these people, like the members of the Thessalonian church, had proven their faith through the way that they were living. They were new creations. This church proved its love for God through their walk with him. And those who are in the Spirit, as I said last week, will display the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Spirit, he says, is life. But again, this is only if Christ is in you. The Romans were walking in righteousness, even though they were living in a very pagan culture with all kinds of wickedness around them. They were beginning to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. They were once those who were lost in darkness, and they were now walking, living in the light of Christ and His righteousness. Of course they would struggle with sin. All of us do. Verse 10 reminds us of that battle between the spirit and the body, the flesh. Paul says that the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, in contrasting the body, which is dead, he says, with the spirit, which is life, Paul was not promoting to these people that idea of Gnosticism, which would come up later, that religion that came out of the Greek culture pretending to be Christianity, where they said that the spirit is good and holy and the body is evil. The Gnostics taught that sin was of no consequence, since our sinful acts are done in our physical body, not by our spirit, but our body, so we didn't have to worry about it. They thought that their belief in God, or even a higher knowledge about God, was supreme. They didn't worry about what they do, but what they know. And they would have taken great offense to the Apostle John's statement, "The Word became flesh." They would have thought that it's just absurd to think that the infinite and omniscient God would humble himself, contaminate himself by dwelling in human flesh. So that's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying body is bad, spirit is good. But Paul was merely stating that if we are God's children, in spite of the fact that we still fall into sin, that we definitely are those who are saved by God. But again, this is only if we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. So now we come to the climax of this short passage, which is a major theme in this chapter, which is the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Verse 11 brings this out very well. Paul says in verse 11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now, if you work backwards through Paul's logic in this passage, Paul is saying that if you guys, he's saying you plural, if he was from the south, he would say if y'all are Christians, then y'all will have the Holy Spirit in you. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then he goes on to say that this is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who now gives life to your mortal bodies. So stop and think about that. The Spirit of God can dwell in your body. Just as God dwelt with His people back in the Old Covenant, in the temple, and in the tabernacle, He now dwells in the body of every believer through His Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you." So this is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. He shows His power of the resurrection. The same God who made the universe, who gives us life. He has power over creation. By His Spirit, He also gives us eternal life. So He shows His power even over death. And one day, this same God will raise our mortal bodies to become imperishable, to be made like Him, like Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. So that's God's power, and this is God's power which is living in us, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so it's no wonder that we can have assurance as believers, because our salvation is kept by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not kept by our strength. We don't keep our own salvation by pure grit and determination, saying, "I'm going to make it through this life as a Christian." We are saved by God's power, and nothing can stop God from carrying out His will. And that's a good thing. He is sovereign. He will accomplish anything that He wants to bring to completion. He brings life where there was no life before. Dennis read Ezekiel 37, where the Spirit entered those dead bones and gave life to dead bones. And this same God brings life everlasting to us. So these promises that God gives us should encourage us this morning. We don't deserve God's love. We are those who have sinned against a high and holy Lord. Even as Paul said of himself in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then he answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all know that we have messed up. All of us have. And we still continue to fall into sin every day through our words, through our thoughts, our actions. We even sin when we don't do the things that we know that we should do. But there is still hope for us. We deserve death, yes, but someone has already taken the punishment for us. He has suffered so that we don't have to. In Hebrews 9, we read, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And I think that's reason to rejoice, don't you? And that's the promise for us. We have a Savior who has conquered death by the sacrifice of himself. We don't have to fear death any longer. But remember, this promise is not for everyone. As Paul says three times in this passage, he says the first time, "If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Then again, "But if Christ is in you." And a third time, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." So there is that pesky conditional word that he uses, which warns us, if. It is true, yes, that God, his love is unconditional. He loves his children no matter how we sin against him. But there are conditions on who is a child of God. We do belong to God as his children if we have God's Spirit living in us. So I ask you, do you have God's Spirit living in you? Has the Holy Spirit, as it says in Galatians 1, sealed you? Has he sealed you unto eternal life? I pray that he has. And remember what Paul says in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." He then goes on to say, "For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now you guys have heard that word. You have heard the word of Christ opened up to you. And the question is, have you responded to that word? But I'm not here just to bring gloom and confusion and wonder to you guys. I want you guys to have assurance. And you can indeed have assurance, just like those people who were in the Roman church, and know that you are indeed a child of God if you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. If you are a new creation, living the fruit of the Spirit, and praising him because of what he has already done for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can know that we are your children. We can know this because it's not by our strength that we come before you, but it's because of what you have done for us. You took the punishment we deserve. You lived the perfect life, which we could never do. and you defeated death so we don't have to fear your wrath, but we can know what it means to have peace, to have eternal life, and to know truth in this world full of lies. So help us to believe and trust in you this day, to encourage those around us, and to bring your word of truth to a world that doesn't know if there is even absolute truth. So help us to bring this word to those around us, showing love and compassion as you have also done to us, Lord.